Good morning, ladies. We have finally come to the final quality of the fruit of the Spirit that we have been studying flavor by flavor over these last 9 weeks. And that is the flavor of self-control. Now, even if you haven't been studying with us for these 9 weeks, I want to encourage you to stick around and join us for today's study, because thinking biblically about self-control and how to exercise it is probably something that we could all really use a little more of. At least I know I could. Now, before we get started with today's study, let's go ahead and take out our scripture journals, our notebooks, wherever it is, your note card that you've been writing down and hopefully working on memorizing, our key passage for this entire study. Let's go ahead and start from the beginning, Galatians 5. Verses 22 and 23, and again, either one, however you're writing those down, wherever you've got that. And let's start from the beginning. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Again, this is our scripture memory for this week, so you want to make sure you have that whole passage written down. I'll just show it to you there. There it is on my note card. So I'm going to say it one more time and make sure you've got this down. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord this morning to be our teacher. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to study with my sisters, to hear your voice. What greater privilege could we have? And you've given it to us to share together. Father, it's just an absolute joy. We know, Lord, that this lesson in particular is, well, it might come and not feel like joy. But we believe, Father, that everything that you have designed for us ultimately is for our joy, for our good, and for your glory. So we invite you, Lord God, by the power of your Spirit, to speak to us in such a way that we bear fruit that will last, that will bring you great glory, for the praise and for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. This we ask, amen. Okay, so let's begin with the definition of self-control. And rather than beginning immediately with the Greek, I want to read to you the Oxford Dictionary definition of this particular word in English. Okay, so the Oxford Dictionary defines self-control as the ability to control oneself, in particular, one's emotions and desires, or the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. Now, the Bible would agree with that definition, with just one exception. For the believer, the power to control oneself does not come from the will. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, this Greek word, and it'll be up here for you on your screen, it's transliterated E-G-K-R-A-T-E-I-A, is the combination of two Greek words. The first word, en, meaning in the sphere of, and kratos, which means dominion or mastery. This word is pronounced enkrateia, enkrateia. Helps word studies, helps us understand that what this means is a sense of dominion or government. That's really what that word means. Government proceeding from within oneself, but not by oneself. For the believer, enkrateia, that's self-control, this spirit-controlled self-control, can only be accomplished by the power of the Lord. Accordingly, enkrateia, this true mastery from within, is explicitly called a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul teaches us in Titus 2 that self-control is a gift of God. It's a gift of his grace. Regarding that gift, Paul explains, beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, self-control, this ability to control oneself, particularly in regards to our passions and desires, is a gift of grace. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, here is what self-control is not. Self-control, unlike what we will read or learn in self-help books or from the world, self-control is not self-effort. There is no amount of self-effort or willpower that's going to bring about what Paul is talking about in regards to spiritual self-control. Now, Paul is so clear in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, that human rules and regulations have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of little value. No, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, not only is our self-effort unable to restrain our self-indulgence, but our self-effort might actually lead to greater defeat and the invitation for greater evil. We see that in a story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 12. It's here that Jesus explains that when one tries to sweep out an evil spirit from the house, seven more may come and try to take its place. Ed Welch, in an incredible article that he writes called Self-Control, The Battle Against One More, puts it, that same concept in Jesus' story, he puts it in contemporary terms when he writes, "If we," that is by our own effort and willpower, "if we try to drive out one master, other masters will take its place. Exercise instead of food. A slavish devotion to work instead of adultery." The Holy Spirit-filled believer is not reliant on her own effort or willpower to control her disordered desires or her destructive passions. Rather, she is outfitted. I am outfitted. You are outfitted. You who have put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ and been filled, been sealed with his Spirit as a result. We are outfitted with the resurrection power of God. That same power, Romans 8:11 tells us, raised Christ from the dead. Resurrection power. It is by this power that we put to death the deeds of the body in order to live by the Spirit. And it is this power alone that equips us to engage in the battle of self-control, which is the battle between flesh and the Spirit. Now, when we engage in this battle by our own power, and you may know this right well, we are in for a roller coaster ride of defeat and discouragement. But when the Holy Spirit empowers the believer by his grace, she is able to offer her body to God as a living sacrifice that's able to say no to the flesh in order to say yes to God. Romans 12 tells us that this is her spiritual act of worship, and that by this grace, she begins to become what she already is: sanctified, set apart, and ultimately sinless, because that is the work that God is doing in our lives. Now, last week we learned that the final three qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, that is faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, have an outward focus, meaning a behavioral outworking. where faithfulness deals with the way, it kind of marks the way that we deal with God and his promises. Gentleness then marks the way that we deal with others. And self-control marks the way that we deal with ourselves. But this morning, we want to go a little bit deeper than that, in understanding that self-control doesn't simply mark the way that we deal with ourselves. It marks the way that we deal specifically with our sinful desires. Again, Ed Welch very helpfully explains that the nature of sin is to be dissatisfied. It's to continually, to always want one more. He writes, "Too many of us have accepted the lie, just one more and I'll be satisfied. When the reality is that one more may satisfy temporarily, but it also feeds the desire for yet another one more. This phenomenon is captured in one of Scripture's most frightening passages. Ephesians 4:19, we read, "They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." With each indulgence, we paradoxically feel less and less satisfied. While we're persuaded that the object of our desire is the only thing that can fill us, that one more of sin is often experienced as a strong physical desire. Now, we understand from Galatians 17, right before we get to our main passage here in Galatians 5:22, so right back up a few verses to 5:17, we read that the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So that's why, even though we understand that the battle of unchecked desire is a spiritual battle, we so often find that the battlefront on which we fight is the flesh. So now this then is where the Holy Spirit comes in to plant a flag and to establish once again who's the boss. Now, some time ago, I picked up a wonderful little book by a woman named Mireille Giuliano called French Women Don't Get Fat. And it's a funny title, I know, but it's a fantastic book. And in it, Mireille explains that the reason that French women don't get fat is not because they deny themselves the pleasure of food. It's because they reserve themselves for the food that gives the greatest pleasure. They deliberately say no to certain foods for the express purpose of saying yes to others with unabandoned and unashamed joy. Now, this is what the Spirit of God does for our souls. We are not made, dear ones, for inferior, ungodly passions or pleasures. We are made for God himself. And if you remember what we learned in Psalm 16:11, we read and we understood that in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Dear sisters, listen, God, he promises us the superior pleasure. And we, under his control then, are able to choose the greater yes. Now, it's not just enough for us to know this if we're going to really live in the victory of resurrection life and in the vitality of increasing fruitfulness. There are some challenges, particularly in our temperance, in regard to our temperance, to our moderation, that probably don't require these spiritual big guns, so to speak, for victory. There was a time, and it's almost embarrassing to admit it, but there was a time when I became addicted to a nasal spray. I had this cold, and it was causing some uncomfortable congestion, and so I got some nasal spray from my doctor to help just alleviate the stuffiness. Well, I had no idea. I did not know that this nasal spray had addictive qualities. But one morning, long after my cold symptoms were gone, my husband noticed that I was still using the nasal spray. And so he asked me why I was still using it when I didn't have any more symptoms. And I told him that I didn't really know why. I just knew that I needed it. And it was that. As soon as those words came out of my mouth, we both knew that that medicine was no longer helping me. So he took that nasal spray immediately and he just went outside and threw it in the trash. And that took care of it. That was enough. Becoming aware of the situation and then throwing it in the garbage was enough to take care of the problem. So just listen. Sisters, there might be some of you who just need to throw away the nasal spray. You just need to put it in the garbage, if you understand what I'm saying. But there are other types of challenges. There are passions and desires that are different from those that Peter says come in and wage war against our souls. And those kinds of challenges call for different measures. I think that if you and I were sitting across a table from one another right now and had the opportunity to talk this out face to face, that you would probably be nodding your head in agreement. Because we all understand, just by our own experience, that the need for this spirit-empowered self-control, if we've been alive for any time at all, is something that we face continually in those deepest parts. This is not new to the human race. In fact, we see the destructive power of disordered desire absolutely wreaking havoc in the lives of the very first human beings, where Adam and Eve chose to pick the fruit that was forbidden instead of producing the fruit of self-control. We see it even more strikingly, though, perhaps in their son, Cain, who became so envious of his brother and so angry at God that he ended up killing his brother. But before he did, the Lord spoke to him, and he was very, very clear. Before Cain sinned, by killing Abel, by falling prey, by failing to master his ungodly passion, the Lord warned him by saying, "Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." The Lord is describing the fruit of self-control, this virtue of the one who masters his desires and passions. So listen, loved ones, this teaching is not particularly difficult. It's pretty straightforward. But just because it's straightforward does not make it easy. Because again, as Ed Welch explains, Satan knows sin. And he has well-tested strategies to persuade us that sin is not really that bad. And God is not really that good. Ever the opportunist, he comes rushing in when the imaginations of our minds set themselves on the created thing rather than the Creator. Now, if Satan has a strategy, you're going to bet that we are going to need one too. So this is the exciting part then, right? So how do we fight? How is it that we win? The answer is by the spirit-produced fruit of self-control. I want us to consider five main headings this morning in the remainder of our time that hopefully will help us begin to learn how to cultivate this fruit. First, and they all begin with the letter R, because, you know, that's just what the Lord does with me. So they all begin with the letter R. First, reason. Reason. Now, every great warrior has a great why. Why are we fighting against the passions and the desires that wage war against our souls? The answer, the why, is the love of God. We looked at it in our second week of study, understanding together that the measureless love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We saw that we've been loved with an everlasting love from before the foundation of the world. And that this love, this capital L love in the person of Jesus Christ, laid itself down and died so that we could live forever. It's that love. This love is the reason that we fight. And so then it must be the place that we begin. Listen, sisters, when we were saved, our job description for life radically changed. We became counted among the chosen people of God. Our names changed. We are those who are now holy and dearly loved, who have been created to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our minds, all our souls, and all our strength. Now, if our motivation for this fight, for this battle, is legalism instead of love, I need to tell you gently that we are going to lose. It's just because legalism is not a good enough why. It's not strong enough. It won't hold up when the fighting becomes fierce. If our love for Christ has grown cold, it will effectively freeze the soil of our souls, which will make it very difficult for the Holy Spirit to produce fruit in our lives. So then, the first thing that we need to do in this fight for self-control, this struggle, this pursuit of producing fruit in our lives, is to establish or to reestablish, if necessary, our reason, our why. We must return continually. We must rekindle, as necessary, our reciprocal love for Christ. Because John tells us in 1 John 4:19 that we love because he first loved us. Second, retrain. Now, just as we understand that we did not choose God, but that he chose us, so we in our flesh will not be able to choose what God desires, but his Spirit living in us will. And so the second thing that we want to consider in our strategy is that we must retrain our appetites and our affections to fall in line with his. Now, we cannot choose what we don't know. And so we have to know, we must know from the Word of God what the Lord desires and what he promises in the areas of our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our strength in order to train our appetites to be dissatisfied with anything and everything less. We must feed our minds with the promises of God found in his Word and starve our areas of temptation by avoiding unnecessary stimulation of those desires. That sounds harsh, but do you remember, dear one, do you remember what we learned when we were studying joy in Psalm 16:11? Remember, we learned that in the presence of God is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. These spiritual pleasures are far superior to the pleasures of the flesh. They are the greater yes of God. Remember Psalm 34 when we read, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." In that same way that French women say no to inferior foods and flavors in order to experience the full joy of superior flavors without shame, in that way we retrain our appetites to say no to the inferior pleasure of sin, so that we can say yes to the superior pleasure of Christ. Now, Alistair Begg recalls an illustration from Greek mythology that I hope is gonna help us get a really vivid picture in our minds of what this means. He recounts, "You remember the sirens." Remember the sirens. The sirens were half woman and half birds, and they lived on a very famous island. And what they tried to do was to beguile the sailors who were passing by their entrancing singing. And they would allure them with their singing so that their vessels would run aground on the rocks, they would be shipwrecked, and they would perish. When the hero, Odysseus, passed by the islands, he decided, I can fix this. And so he stopped his ears with wax and he tied himself to the mast of the ship so that he could not be seduced. Now, in the mythology, when the Argonauts traced the same route, Orpheus employed a different strategy. He took a harp and played music of such superior charms that the sailors gave no heed to the siren's song. He says, now do you get this? It's when our affections are taken up with the wonder of God's grace and goodness, when those songs matter to us so much that the lesser seducing songs of the world, the flesh, and the devil begin to lose their appeal for us. Third, now there are five altogether, so we've looked at the first two, reason, retrain, and then the third, resist. Resist. This is the heart of self-control, the key to allowing the Holy Spirit to produce this fruit in our lives in such a way that we are able to master our passions and desires so that we might become what we have been declared to be, holy, sanctified, set apart, chosen for more. Our God does not want to give us less. He wants to give us more. And with that in mind, James gives the instruction in James chapter 4, verse 7, when he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Again, it's straightforward. It's clear instruction, but it's easier said than done. And I know it. And you do too. So once we've reestablished our reason and retrained our appetites, let me give you three ways to practice by the Spirit of God how to resist the devil. Number one, recognize. They're still all our words. Isn't that awesome? Okay, this makes my soul happy. Number one, recognize. Once we have retrained our appetites, we're going to be able more easily to recognize the counterfeits. Okay, and we will be able to recognize when our godly desires are being threatened by inferior, ungodly desires. So that's step number one, recognize the attack. And as you do, sister, it's also helpful to acknowledge your weakness before the Lord. That doesn't put you in a place of weakness, that puts you in a place of strength. Acknowledge your weakness before the Lord, because just because sin is an inferior pleasure doesn't mean that it's not still a pleasure, just temporary as it may be. So be honest before the Lord and tell him, out loud if you can, Lord, I'm under attack. Now, I know the good that you want me to do here, but the weakness of my flesh wants the lesser pleasure. I need the power of your Spirit. So recognize the attack. Number two, remember. Peter tells us that God's divine power, and this is in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, that God's divine power has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So that second, remember the promises of God, those greater yeses, rehearse them in your mind. Ladies, that's why we're memorizing scripture, so that we can call to mind the promises of God, which have the power to deliver us from our sinful desires. So that's number two. So we're resisting the devil. So we recognize the attack, we remember the promises of God, and then third, run. With those promises called to mind, don't just run away from sin. Run toward God. Now, Paul tells us that when athletes run in a race, they do not run aimlessly. They're not just running away, right? But they exercise self-control in such a way as to win the prize. Their prize is a perishable wreath, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 26, that they're running to win a perishable wreath. But your prize is an imperishable crown. So run straight toward it and accept nothing less. John Piper reminds us that the fight for self-control is a fight of faith. Fight the fight of faith, he says. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Let's just get very real here at this point, and let's run an example through this grid of what it means to resist the devil. Okay, let's put an example in this spot. Let's just say that the attack is an illegitimate sexual desire. And that can take lots of different forms, so I'm just going to let you fill in the blank as to what that could look like. So how do these steps come into play in regard to resisting the devil in this situation? Okay, so let's do it. Let's get really real. So first, you recognize the attack. You go to God immediately as you become aware of that temptation. You tell him that you're under attack, and you acknowledge that in the weakness of your own flesh, you want to experience that temporary pleasure. Listen, sister, if you didn't want to experience that temporary pleasure, it wouldn't be a fight. And God knows it. And he is for you. He is not against you. Okay, so we recognize the attack, and we acknowledge our weakness there. Then second, you rehearse what you know. You actively remember and call to mind the promises of God. You remind yourself what you have learned in the scripture, that sex was designed by God to be experienced in such a way that gives you unashamed joy and freedom. That is your superior inheritance in Christ, and you want nothing less. So then third, you run away from sin. And that might be literally, okay? If you need to run literally away, then run literally away. But you run away from sin and you run toward God. All the while saying, and out loud if you can, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. I do not want anything less than the full joy and the eternal pleasure that is found in your presence for my good and for your glory. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like to resist the devil by the self-controlling power of the Spirit. That's what it looks like for the Holy Spirit to produce the fierce fruit of self-control in our lives. Now, I told you there were five categories, five headings I want us to consider. So we've considered those first three already. That first, we want to recognize our reason, the reason that we fight. Second, we're going to retrain our appetites. Third, we resist the devil. And now fourth, recover. In order to stay in the fight, every warrior, every athlete must take time to recover. Recovery is absolutely critical for restoring our strength so that we can continue in victory and in fruitfulness. We cannot neglect it. We cannot overlook it. Even the ground in a garden must be allowed to rest if it's expected to be fruitful. So how do we do this? How do we recover spiritually? I'm going to give you two things. And of course, they start with R. Doesn't that make you happy? Number one, rejoice. Rejoice in the glory of God and in the victory of the Spirit. Now, when the Lord gives you victory in battle through the exercise of self-control, do not miss the opportunity to rejoice, because we learned a number of weeks ago that the joy of the Lord is strengthening to the believer and glorifying to God. So give him praise. And then second, rest. rest. That's the second step in how we recover from this fight. Rest. Mark records in his gospel that after a particularly trying times in the lives and the ministry of the disciples, Jesus, as he was gently and kindly and patiently listening to them tell him all that they had been doing, says, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." Oh, sister, Jesus knows that we need rest. We need it both spiritually and physically in order to recover from battle so that we can stay in the fight to the end. And he wants to share that rest with us. It is a gift. Take it. Psalm 127 reminds us that God gives sleep to those he loves. Finally, the very last thing I want you to consider, and this one is brief, is the word repeat. Repeat. Do it all over again. This is the process of sanctification, and it's a lifelong process. It's a long obedience in the same direction, as Eugene Peterson says. As we become what we are, with the confident hope that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Praise you, Lord. He began it and he will finish it. And that, says John Piper, is the crucial difference between worldly self-control and godly self-control. Who will get the glory for the victory? That's the issue. Will we get the glory, or will Christ get the glory? If we exercise self-control by faith in Christ's superior power and pleasure, Christ will get the glory. So then we turn our attention to these three goals that we've set before ourselves every week, our homework for the week. And that is plant, produce, and press. So we're planting the word of God in our minds. We're asking him to produce this fruit in our hearts. And then finally, we're asking him to press it out in our lives in such a way that is for our good and for the joy of those around us and supremely for his glory. So let's begin with the first one, plant. Okay, so we want to memorize Galatians 5. Verses 22 and 23 this week. You've already begun, those of you who have been studying with us. So this week we have just a couple of words to add to the end of those two verses. But we want to plant this whole passage in our minds. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Second, produce. Now self-control is at the end of the list of the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit for a reason. It's because it relies on all of those that precede it. Remember, and again, we've been learning this for 9 weeks, that the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our lives by the Holy Spirit, not by our own work. But as we abide in the vine, who is Jesus Christ? And what that means, sisters, is that we are abiding in the Word of God. So this week, as we ask the Lord to produce this fruit in our lives, I want you to review all of the verses that you've memorized. Okay, so that you are trained for battle and ready to fight when it's time to produce the fruit of self-control. Remember, you can't choose what you don't know. So get out all of your note cards and review them throughout the week. You don't have to review every single one every day, but review them systematically throughout the week, planting those words deep so that they take root from your mind to your heart to your soul to your strength. So that by them you will walk with the Spirit in the victorious fruitfulness of resurrection life. And then finally, press. As we're asking the Lord to press this fruit out in our lives, I want to offer you the opportunity to join me in working through the review and reflection guide this week. We are going to dig deeper into these concepts, into these strategies each day as we ask the Holy Spirit to press out this fruit for our good, for our joy, for the joy of those around us, and for his glory. Now you can access that guide by clicking on the description. There's a link in the description. I'm right at the top of this video. Or you can email us at fbcpasowomen@gmail.com and we will get it to you. That was a good word from the Lord. He is for you. He is not against you. His desire is not to keep pleasure from you. It is to give you more pleasure than you have ever experienced on this side of eternity. And it will ultimately be revealed. It will ultimately be experienced when we are face to face with Jesus Christ in his presence. But sisters, he is giving us the fruit of self-control now, that we might learn to control our passions and desires and choose the greater yes. So let me conclude the time that we have together with this blessing, this final blessing from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me just speak it over you. This is the promise of God for you. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. How I love you. How I've loved studying this word with you. We have one final lesson to study together. And if you haven't already received my invitation, please receive it now. We're going to be taping the final lesson live at Creekside Farms next Tuesday. We'll begin gathering at 9:00. We'll worship together with Jesse at 9:30. If you've been watching Worship Wednesday, then you know Jesse. You can come and meet her in person. And then at 10:00, right on the dot, we'll begin our final lesson. Now, if you can join us live, again, email me at fbcpasowomen@gmail.com if you want or need any more information about that. For those of you who are not able to gather in person, we will be on this same page at this same time, 10:00 next Tuesday, for our final lesson in this series, Tasting Notes, Pairing the Fruit of the Spirit with Resurrection Life. I love you. I am praying for you, and I can't wait to see you next week.